Simon the Pharisee had invited Jesus to come into his house and to eat with him. And during the meal, a sinful woman, as the scriptures explained it, entered into Simon's house, washed Jesus with her feet, with her tears, and then dried them with her hair. Simon didn't say a word, but in his mind, he silently criticized the Lord, saying, "If this guy knew who this woman was, are you kidding me? He wouldn't have anything to do with her. He can't be. No real prophet would be interested in doing that." Isn't it interesting how sometimes some of the most arrogant and critical people are religious people? And Jesus can't stand this hypocrisy. Of course, he's able to read minds. And because of that, he turns to Simon. This had to surprise him quite a bit. Say, "Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment." Now that story, of course, today's story reveals three powerful truths linking hospitality with evangelism. And that particular story I just read from the Gospels is not, the major of it is not hospitality, but the context of it is. It's about salvation. It's about opening your home. It's about being a light and a love to folks who are oftentimes out there and not necessarily welcomed into other people's homes. And our story today, it does reveal three powerful truths that kind of link these two together. So if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, or if you have it memorized, turn in your mind to Acts chapter 11. We're going to be looking at verses 19 through 30. I think by embracing these three biblical truths, we will not only honor God, but we're going to also uncover really a purposeful life, a purpose-driven life that will enrich the lives of many people, bringing glory to Him. Let's begin reading Acts 11, verse 19. "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Now when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians." Now, in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul, our father. With great anticipation, we look forward to seeing how once again you used hands of your servants from different places, acts of kindness, hearts of love, to connect and reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that you will touch us where we all need to be touched, in our minds and in our spirits. Move us farther down the line. Remind us of truths that maybe we have learned and maybe have forgotten or pushed off to the side. And I pray that you'll instill in us a desire to connect with people so they can know Christ through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Three truths. Truth number one, okay? You got it? Truth number one. Evangelistic hospitality, that's what we're talking about here. It's very intentional. Very intentional. Did you see verses 19 and 20? Those who scattered because of the persecution that arose, they traveled to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. And what did they do? They spoke the word to no one except Jews. So there's one. They were very intentional in what they were going. They're going after a particular group of people. Now, unfortunately, it's not inclusive, but we'll get there. And then also in verse 20, some of the men of Cyprus and Cyrene who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists. So now they're expanding a little bit. So now we have Acts 1:8 starting to work out a little bit better. It wasn't just to a certain people, just people that look like me, smell like me, talk like me, sound like me, think like me. Now we're starting to move it out a little bit more. The church is in transition. They're trying to figure this all out. You do understand that. And so as they're doing this, God is still showing that it's a process. Now, I don't know if you remember the old song. How many of you remember the old song, Bring Them In? We got a couple of people here. So, you mean if I actually started singing it, you all would know it? You know, I had to look up the first phrase because I don't know if you ever do this with him. Sometimes you don't have the books in front of you. Do you ever make up words? Come on now. It's all right. The Lord still loves you. Yeah. There's someone in my family who won't I mention, but boy, she's been a great wife for many years. And she's really good at that. I mean, she'll just start singing. I'm like, what are you saying? So she's got the tune, but I don't know about the words. But anyway, I wanted to make sure I got the words. Hark. See, I got the first one wrong already. Hark, 'tis the shepherd's voice I hear, right? Out in the desert, dark and drear, calling the sheep who've gone astray, far from the shepherd's fold away. Now, the chorus, I think we all can sing it. It's three words. Bring them in. Bring them in. Now there's a few more. Bring them in from the fields of sin. So I don't know if you've ever sang that song before. That was a staple in children's church when I was growing up. And sometimes in adult church, they would sing that. You know, there's several things, though, against this whole concept of bringing in and being intentional about, I'm going to go bring someone in. Now, when I was young, my brothers were probably told, go get your brother Keith and bring him in here. It's time for dinner. So that was pretty direct, and there was intention. When they went out the door, they had to ignore the football or the basketball or whatever it is. They were very intentional on getting me to the dinner table. So this is a concept here of bringing them in, but there's a lot of things in our world that kind of fight against that or in ourselves. One of the things that fight against being intentional, which is part of being an evangelistic hospitality, having evangelistic hospitality in our life, is that we're not aware. I don't know how that's possible, but I threw it on there. I think it's true. Some people, is it possible they're not aware of the lost folks all around them? I don't know. I mean, I put it on there. It's probably possible, but I think it's probably a small percentage of people. You've got to know that there's people that don't know the Lord. But I put it on there. Maybe you're absolutely not aware. So if you're not aware, I'm going to tell you right now, there are people that are lost that need the Lord, okay? Everybody got that? Good. So number one, scratch it off. Number two, I can't do too much about. The Holy Spirit will have to do it. They don't care. They just don't care. They know it's true, but they don't care. What do you mean they don't care? All right, I need to qualify that. I admit it. They don't care because they're not doing anything about it. Yeah, I know they're drowning out there in the pond. All right, let's go get some hamburgers on the grill or something. Whatever. I mean, it's just like, what? You know, there's got to be some kind of priority connection there about what's going on around them. So they're not aware, probably not, but now everybody is. They don't care. Or what I think the big one is secular culturalization. As culture becomes more and more secular and less biblical, it is not concerned with what the Bible teaches, what Jesus has to say. They just don't care. There probably was a day in the back years ago, maybe in some of your lives when you were younger, or maybe you remember your parents telling you about it, when the scriptures were read, there was some respect there, even for those who may not have always gone to church. That's moving away more and more and more. Now, you and I can get really mad about that and stomp our feet and pout, but that's not going to do any good. It's just the way it is. I don't like it one bit. But look, let's get in reality. We can live in a secular culture. I would not describe my country as a Christian nation. Some of you may be upset about that. There are Christians who live in this nation, thank the Lord. I think millions of them that do. But as far as being a Christian nation, I don't know. Was it founded on Christian principles? Yes. Were many of the leaders at the beginning followers of Christ? They surely were. And those are all good things that have held, I believe, this country together over the years. But as right now, no. Not so much a Christian nation, but a nation with Christians in it. But here in our text, we see that there was intention in these individual groups. The first group was those who were scattered. They went to from Cyprus, Cyrene, and they were intentional on going after the people that looked like them, sounded like them, smelled like them, talked like them, and everything. And that was very specific. That isn't Acts 1:8, unfortunately, but I'm going to put it in the list because they had intention. Let's go here. All right, I'm good with that. Now, if you go just the next phrase down, it says, but there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, by the way, who else is from Cyrene? The guy who carried the cross of Jesus, remember? Yeah, Simon of Cyrene, yes. So here we have a group from his hometown or his place, and they now expanded a little bit more. They went to the Hellenists. Now, if you look that up, it's not people whose mother's named Helen, okay? It has to do with, it's describing the Jews mainly that had been scattered because of the persecution, but mainly because of the sin, and then the Nebuchadnezzar came in, and the Persian army came in, and they had different places where they were sent all over the world and taken, and they scattered. They ran everywhere. So what happened is that those generations, let's just say they lived in Indiana, and God kept warning Indiana and all the Christians in Indiana, hey, you guys better get your act together. And God did this for hundreds of years. He really did. And Indiana just ignored God. And so he sent armies in from all over the world, and they took most of Indiana people, almost all of them, and put them all over the place. They put them in Canada. They put them in Mexico. They put them, I don't know, they took them over to Europe, wherever. They took them everywhere. And what happened was the folks that scattered and ran but stayed in Indiana and just hid in caves, I don't know, lived in other places, kind of absorbed, they started living in a different culture. Rather than the culture they grew up in, that was very Jewish, very strict, taught the law, followed the law, and all those things. Now they're being influenced by outside culture. And that's what a Hellenist is. It's a Greek-speaking, Greek culture-influenced Jew. All right. So now we have, and why is that a big deal? Well, because a strict Jew from Palestine wouldn't mess with a Jew that was from the outer group, those who were Hellenists. They're like, you don't even know Hebrew. You don't even know our language. You just speak Greek. We're not going to hang with you. Why are we so good at dividing? Anybody got an answer to that one? Why is the church and God's people so good at finding out what our differences are? And I get it, it's important to know who Christ is, and some things we don't move on, but man, we just like to divide on stuff. So we have a group. They didn't just go after Jews. They went after the Jews who were outcasts, so to speak, or looked down upon. So now we're broadening Acts 1:8 a little bit more. That's a good thing. I know I'm kind of painting a dark picture. I'm not trying to. I'm just letting you know this gospel's for everybody. Everybody, including sinners. Isn't that good? I think it's probably for all sinners. So here we have this whole thing. And then, a little bit later on in our text we read, we have Barnabas and Saul. Oh, why is that a big deal? That is huge. Because the very man that was persecuting the church and was very intentional in his own ministry is now going to be the one God's using to bring about salvation to the Gentile nation. In fact, that very city, Antioch, has got a fascinating history. You should study it sometime. It was founded in the 4th century by one of Alexander the Great's own generals. And so it had become, in a couple hundred years, a huge, there's several numbers out there, anywhere from 250 to 500,000 people dwelt in the city. by the time the Bible days, the first century came along. It was a huge city. But here's the big deal. Why was that an intentional thing by God? God orchestrated that, by the way. God orchestrated that it would be at Antioch. Because I want you, how many of you are familiar with the Silk Road? You've heard that phrase at least, Silk Road. Okay, if not, so if you lived in the West, by that I mean Europe, all right? You didn't know a whole lot about Mongolia. That was too far away. It was on the other side of the world to them. And there was no real crossing borders, especially during certain times in the East, whether it's China or Mongolia or Japan. You probably wouldn't want to go over there. And they stayed away from the West. The Silk Road was the road that connected the two. And Antioch was, boom, right there in the center of it all. So it was a connection city, a huge city, where East would meet West. They would have caravans that would travel from one side to the other side, back and forth. So what do you think might be the most strategic city to get the gospel of Jesus Christ to the whole world? Antioch. God was very intentional about bringing about this whole situation to happen in this city at this time when there was free flow of information, people traveling through the Pax Romana, at least to a certain degree. And then you have Paul and Barnabas jumping in. It's amazing. Romans 12:13, you can write that down. It's a great verse that speaks about intention. It says to us, seek to show hospitality. That Greek word, seek, it actually carries the idea of intentional pursuing after something. Now, I don't know how best to describe the pursuit of something other than in the sports world right now, there are several teams that are left and they're pursuing after something. What are they pursuing after? The football world. What do they want to be? They want to be the Super Bowl champions. I know not all of us are sports people, but we can at least identify that that's the goal, right? They were interviewing the coach of the Detroit Lions last night. They shouldn't even do that. That's ridiculous. The guy, they just lost the game. They had the best year of their life. And he has to go stand in front of a mic. I just think that's awful personally. It has nothing to do with the Bible. And they're asking him the dumbest questions. I'm sorry. They really are just dumb questions. And, you know, they're sitting there, what happened here? Why did you do this? And this happened? How did you, and blah, 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 blah. You know what? He says, here's one of the dumb questions. But coach, don't you feel great about having one of the greatest seasons Detroit Lions ever had? He looked right at him and said, no. It feels horrible to lose. Whether you're 15-2 or 9-8 and squeak into the playoffs or whatever, the feeling's awful. You see, we have this whole thing about intentional, and God was intentional about bringing about and pursuing the sinner. And that's his goal. That's what his desire is. Just as a football team is pursuing the Super Bowl, or you might be pursuing something. And maybe if you're dating someone, you're pursuing after them, right? You've heard that joke where the lady was pursuing after, where the man was pursuing after the lady until she caught him. Thank you for the five who understood that. That's good. And the rest of you can think about that later. So the man pursued the woman until she caught him. Never mind. So she had intention behind her actions and everything. And so Paul's is just making a point here, or the scriptures are making a point, that if we want to have evangelistic hospitality, as we're going to be talking about this, you got to have intention. It's got to be something you're going to pursue. It's not going to just happen on its own. You're not going to magically have everybody in your neighborhood or everybody at your work say, you know what? I just want to sit down with you for the next 3 months and have dinner with you and talk about Jesus. Okay, I'm not saying God can't do it. He absolutely can and probably has at times. But the intention is from the believer to go into all the world and preach the gospel. So, number one, it's got to be intentional. You and I have to make time for it. That's it. Got to do it. It comes from us. We have to be intentional about it. We can't be unaware anymore because you already know Jesus loves the whole world. He wants us to be a part of it. So there's one. And you can't ignore it, but you do know that that is sinful. We can't ignore those who are drowning in sin. So we have to be involved. Number two, not only is it intentional, but we see here that it is now inclusive. We've already talked about that. You know, James talked in his letter, this is the brother of our Lord, chapter 2, that there's no room, none, for discrimination. None for showing partiality to people. Not a bit. James writes, but if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. Well, earlier in 11 and verse 19, we saw there was a problem there. Jewish believers were really just going after particular people because they didn't want to associate with these people. That is sin. Now, I'm not saying you're called to those people. Maybe God has called you to this group, but you need to be open to all people. As God brings them into your life, or he wants you to go talk to them or interact with them, you can't allow whatever it is as your prejudices or your background to keep you from realizing that God loves everyone. And this gospel is for all people, all cultures, all races, all colors, all languages, all people. But the Jews, the Palestinian Jews, had a problem with that. What a shame that God had to send people from outside to get Acts 1:8 done. I thought about that with Kokomo. What a shame it would be for God to have to send people from outside Kokomo to evangelize Kokomo. That's what's happening here. Now, as a believer, you would probably with me join with me and be ashamed of that. Wow, is the church so bad? Has the church lost its way so much that God now, and He will, He'll send men from Cyrene and men from other cities to come in here if we're not doing our job and to help reach, because he says he's building his church, and not even the gates of the church who doesn't want to do it is going to stop him. He's going to get it done. But there's a praise that God's fulfilling that mission as we see it being done through Paul and Barnabas. So truth number two is that this evangelistic hospitality is all-inclusive. What does that mean for you and me? That means that we need to be open for God to use us to reach anyone with the gospel of Christ. Man, woman, old, young, smart, not so smart, graduated from your university or not, whatever it might be, open. You say, I think I know that truth. That's not a big deal. It is a big deal in the church. There are a lot of people that will not even witness to other folks when they ought to because of whatever prejudices or preconceived notions they have. I love that Paul was willing, and Barnabas especially was willing, to cross those lines. Didn't force it, but God led him because he was instructed, if you remember, to go from Jerusalem to Antioch. He didn't jump on the horse himself. God orchestrated intentionally to get Barnabas up there. Then God used Barnabas to intentionally go to Tarsus to look for Saul. What was that like? So how do you go look for somebody? He didn't get on his social media app and say, hey, I need to meet you at Starbucks there on the corner of, you know, First Jerusalem and Antioch or whatever. No, it was he had to go look for him. I wonder what that was like, trying to find. Maybe it was easy. Maybe he had such a reputation in Tarsus that it was easy to find him, but he had to go look for him however long that took. And it's exciting to see how God brings about healthy growth. So being inclusive involves people from all different kinds of religions, identities, and here you are. Are you ready for this one? Here's where we get hurt. Political convictions. I'm sorry to say that, but this is a division that's happening in the church today. I'm not saying there's not biblical principles that we must follow no matter what party we identify with. But I don't care what party you identify with, if you are upholding something that is non-biblical, you shouldn't be pursuing that, supporting that. The problem that we have, can we be honest? I'm really making a lot of people mad. It's my job. Both parties got problems. You think, well, I'm a Republican and they're conservative and all. Don't fool yourself. There are some laws out there that they shouldn't even be on the books. There are some practices that our country is still practicing. And I know we've made improvements in a lot of things, but we're not there yet. We can't just give up and say, well, you know, we've made improvements, we're done. No. This is the point of division, and there's no place in that. And yes, God may call you a Democrat or a Republican to go talk to a Republican or a Democrat. Can you do that? Can you put aside your political whatever it is and interact with them, care for them, get to know them, minister to them? And through it all, the Holy Spirit, through your love, can bring them to faith. Our country won't be saved because we all turn Democrat or that we all decide we switch to be Republican. The country will be saved if we all turn to Christ. And He'll guide us through the rest. I don't know about you, but even politically, my views over the years have sort of, as I've matured, have sort of done a little shifting. Not on a lot of big things, I get it, but on some things I'm like, I'm not so sure. I don't want to get into it, but I got a lot of illustrations that sometime today would be fun to talk about. I was pretty critical of how the government did this, that, and the other thing, and didn't realize when I got teaching in the school systems that seeing starving kids, maybe some of those laws weren't so bad. So anyway, it's inclusive. Evangelistic hospitality is intentional. It's inclusive. Oh my, but we're not done. It's sacrificial. You've got to know that. You're not going to get out of it. Sorry. That may be bad news for some of you. It's sacrificial. I want you to see it, first of all. It was sacrificial of time. The time spent. I would imagine, I'm hoping that most everyone here would be fine with, hey, I'm going to witness to people. And you will. And that's great. And I don't want you to stop. And sometimes those opportunities come and they're short, aren't they? I mean, they're really short. You might have a few moments. You might have only less than a few moments. You might have a lunch. I've had those before, a lunch with somebody. But for Paul and Barnabas, the scriptures told us that they spent an entire year there. Are you willing to invest that kind of time? It's a sacrifice that you'll have to make. Well, that's going to intrude into my life. Your life is in Christ, I thought. I thought that's where it started. God might bring some people into your life. It's going to take intention. It's going to, hey, whoever he brings. You can't say, well, I don't want that person. God brings that person in. And you must be intentional, but it's going to take a big sacrifice. Does your weekly schedule, does my weekly schedule, have we etched out time for that kind of hospitality ministry? Where we can just sit down and get to know people and encourage people and pray with people and whatever it is to help show them the love of Christ. So it's definitely of time. And the last section I love, it's tagged on there. It's kind of like almost like a PS for Luke in chapter 11 here. It's not only sacrificial of our time, but it's sacrificial of our resources. I love that the church is getting it. When there was a problem, when there was famine going on, who led the way? The church. It should lead the way. They said, hey, we're going to take an offering. We're going to help these folks out. We're going to do what we can to get it done. I don't know how many of you have jumped in and been part of helping out what's going on in California and all the fires, but there are good organizations. There's probably some you have to be careful about and stay away from, but there are some good ones that you can help with. Certainly help with prayers, but whatever it is, you know, those are good things. Here the church is jumping in. There was an actual famine. You could go in the secular books and find this out. And they were struggling in the area around Judea. And so what did they do? The church took a collection and sent it with Paul and Barnabas to go to help them out. And that's what they did. So it was their resources. I love the story of David in 2 Samuel 24, where he was instructed by the prophet to buy a floor to offer an offering unto the Lord. He says, go down to this guy, and I want you to get the land, and we're going to make an offering unto the Lord, and hopefully the curse that's on Israel will depart. So you can read it for yourself, but what did David do? I love David. I do love David so much. So he's going down there, and the guy who owns the thing sees him coming. Okay, I don't know. That would be even bigger than having the President of the United States knocking on your door, opening up, and there they are, all right? Whoa! So here's coming the king, all right? And he's coming with his men, and he runs, and he's very humble. He says, hey, you can have it. You hey, take it. What do you want? You can have the land. Here's some oxen. Why don't you go ahead and take some of them for sacrifice? Man, you just go ahead. I'm just going to donate them all. That was awesome of that guy to do that. I don't know if he did out of fear or respect or what. It doesn't say, but I think that's pretty cool that he did that. But what did David say? Let me read that. David looks at him and says, No. I will not offer burnt. Listen carefully to this. If you're going to miss anything, I want you to get this part. David says, I'm not going to offer a burnt offering to the Lord my God that costs me nothing. I'm not going to do it. He understood. There's sacrifice that we make. Jesus helped us a little bit with this in his own teaching, didn't he? He told us, you want to be a disciple of mine? I'm not going to have anybody raise hands, but do you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Guess what? Pick up your cross and follow me. Sacrifice. That doesn't, sacrifice is not you run over to the speedway on Alto Road and they're out of Coke Icy. That's not sacrifice, okay? And then you run to the one over there on Jefferson and they're out. I know where they're all at, so by the way, I could go on and on. That's not real sacrifice. Well, I give one day a week to so-and-so. That's awesome. You should do that. That is out of your heart. That's out of love. That's service to help people. You should do that. But really what's going on here, we're having a person that's moving out of their comfort zone and out of something that's out of the ordinary, and they're investing that into their week, into their life, making it part of their DNA, and they're going to sacrifice a lot of things, not just time and not just resources. When you start getting in people's lives, there's a lot of sacrifices that are involved with that, and they're going to pull at you. And there's balance, and you have to be careful. We don't sacrifice our family and our children on the altar of ministry. Too many pastors have done that and have ruined themselves and ruined their families. But what we need is the body of Christ to say, Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing to be intentional. I am, Lord. Whatever it is you want me to do, I'm going to do that. And I'm not going to be discriminatory. Whoever it is, whatever it is, I want to do it. I'm going to do it. And God says, are you sure you want to do this? Yes, Lord, I love you. Okay, you say you love me, then feed my lambs. It's going to cost you something. And it should be from the heart that that's exactly what you want it to be. Because Christ sacrificed for you. Let me tell you this story, true story. This guy, Brother Carl, I'll give his last name in case you might know the family, that's all right. Brother Carl from a church in Danville. And he's just one of those guys, when I was there, it was about 30-some years ago, as an associate pastor, he was one of those World War II guys. I love World War II guys. I didn't meet any World War I guys, so I love them too. But World War II guy, and I sit down with him, and we have all kinds of conversations. His son was in the youth group, and we had all good times together. I remember one of the many stories that he told me about. He happened to be a cook in Patton's 3rd Army in Europe. Okay, you got the context. So he's in the 3rd Army in Europe, pushing across, pushing the Germans back, trying to get to Berlin. All right. He's a cook. That was his calling. That was his assignment. Are you with me? Are you awake still? That's what he did. That's who he was. That was his gift. So one day, and it's probably around the Battle of the Bulge time, an officer comes running into his mess tent, says, "Soldiers, now, cooks, grab your rifles. Run with me." What? Wait a second. The only thing I got here is a spatula and a pot. But that wasn't true. All soldiers had rifles. I said, "What'd you do?" He said, "What do you mean, what did I do? You obey orders. I put down the spatula, I put down the pan, I grabbed my rifle, and all of us cooks went running because there was a break through the line. The Germans were going to sweep a part of the army, and it was going to be a terrible defeat for the Americans." He says, "We need every available man on the front line right now to fill that hole, or we're going to have problems." So he all went out. He said, "Man, you should have seen all those cooks with these rifles. It was a sight." But we plugged the hole, we held the line, and God used us and the brilliance of that officer to see the problem to save the day. Well, I'm telling you, God is calling the church, blowing the whistle, running into your tent. Whatever it is your gift is. Well, my gift's not evangelism. My gift's not this. My gift's not that. I like to sing. That's my gift. Or I like to just, you know, do prayer ministry. And that's my gift. Those things are wonderful, aren't they? We need all of them. But you need to understand, this particular calling goes through all gifts. It is the calling to reach the lost with the gospel. So it doesn't matter if your gift is to sing, or if your gift is to teach children, or if your gift is to pray for those or bring meals to people. That is a wonderful thing, and you need to do it with all your heart. God's blessing you and others with that. But there are times when Jesus himself is busting through the mess tent fold and saying, "Grab your rifle, soldier. We got a breach." It's Satan. It's sin. It's the world. And we need you to come and plug the hole now. Church, who's going to fill the gap? God's called us to fill the gap. And the great thing about it is that God's going to use your gifts, your personality, and all that stuff to make it happen. You don't do this alone. You're not by yourself at any of this. You can join with people around you, people of God, right here in this very body, to help bridge that gap, fill that gap, plug that hole, so that people could hear of the good news of Jesus Christ. But it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something. You need to know this. It's going to cost you a lot. Time. Yes. Resources. Yes. Feeling comfortable. Absolutely. But what a joy. What a blessing when he uses you to reach someone for Christ where you're at. I often talk with those who are in teaching. I would talk with anyone this way, but when I talk to our teachers in our own church or other places, I say, "Man, so how you doing? You know, you are the pastor there at that school. You do know that." Some of them don't flinch. Some of them look at me like, "What do you mean?" I said, "You are the pastor at that school. You're teaching. You do know that. How's it going over there?" "What do you mean I'm the pastor?" "You are the light of Christ in that school, a beacon of hope, the message of the gospel in the way you live, the way you talk, the way you love, the way you care, you can change the world one life at a time. And that goes for anybody in any job, whether it's not just teaching. God can use you. So what excites me about the end of chapter 11 is God, as he's building and working on this mission, he is calling, reminding the church as they're reading this back 2,000 years ago, and we're reading it now, that we're on a mission. Whatever it is you do, whatever it is you're called to, that you're doing is for a job or your ministry and your calling is evangelism, to reach people for Jesus. How you doing? How am I doing? It's a great strategy, though. But we've got to be intentional about it. You've got to be intentional or it won't happen. You've got to be inclusive. Nobody gets left out. Nobody. And it's going to be sacrificial. But oh, it will be worth it all. It will be worth it all. Would you close your eyes, please, now and bow your heads and just take a moment to reflect upon this calling of God, this great mission that God has called us to bring them in from the fields of sin. That song, though it's a children's song in many respects, has a great message. It's an intentional choice to move out of our circle and go. For you today, this is all I want you to do. If you're here today, you have no confidence that if you were to die, or if the Lord were to come, that you would that you have peace with God, that you know for sure that you would go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever in heaven. God is calling you with this good news that he loves you so much. He sent his son Jesus Christ to die on a cross for your sins and rose again. He paid the penalty for your sin and mine that we deserved. God accepted that offering from Jesus. And Jesus turns around and says, if by faith, simple childlike faith, that means trusting in what Jesus has done, who he is and what he's done, if you will trust in him, receive him as your Savior, you will forever be God's family. If you haven't done that, would you trust the Lord Jesus Christ now? Would you come join the family of God? It's nothing I can do. I wish I could have the magical powers to make that happen, but that's something that each one of us must do on our own. We must choose. Who will you choose today? Simply call out to the Lord. Say, Lord Jesus, I know that my sin has kept me from a right relationship with you. I understand I'm a sinner, and my sin deserves death. But I'm trusting in Jesus and his payment on the cross for me and his resurrection from the dead and him to save me from my sin. I pray that you'll give me a new life. And now for the believers, God has given you a great, great gift. And you all gifted with many things. And I would call upon you even now, at these moments in this day, not to try to figure it all out, but simply go to prayer this next week and seek God and ask, Lord, what would you have me do? I am willing. Don't pray it if you don't mean it. I am willing to be used by you to reach others for the Lord. Help me to make that happen. Our Father in heaven, as we make decisions today, and we all make decisions, I'm so grateful for many here that are serving. They're serving in ministries, gospel ministries. But Father, I pray that we'll catch fire, all of us, and all the ministries we are, to remember it's about souls. It really is. It's about reaching people and then discipling them. It's both and. Help us not to separate and say, well, I'm on the discipleship side. Let somebody else do the evangelism side. No. God, get us straight on that right now. It's both and. Go and make disciples of all nations. That involves sharing Jesus and the good news of Christ. I am so thankful for those who are serving and working in those areas to build your church. And I pray that you'll bless them and help them to consider the story today in Acts 11 about how you're continuing to use people, them being intentional, not being discriminatory at all, Lord, but inclusive, and being 100% sacrificial, ready to go, whatever you'd have them to do, anything, anytime, anywhere. Help us as a church to see from this joint effort to reach souls that our own body of Christ would grow, that we can then see that cycle continue into the next generation if you tarry. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your great gospel and your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together as we sing. Strain you and drive you to have a passion and desire to pursue others for the Lord Jesus Christ as he gives you those people an opportunity. May he bless you and bless your family. And for all those who are watching or unable to come because of the weather or because you're sick, we miss you. We're praying for you. God bless everybody. Have a great week.